Now we're going to look together today, please, in the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. Feeling out of my depth a little as it is, so probably not the best place to go today, but it's not a Bible reading, so we'll look to the Lord to give some help as we look at some verses together from the book of Revelation. And to read together, first of all, in chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. Verse 17, please. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. And some verses in chapter 5, please. Verse 11, And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. And some verses in chapter 7, please. Verse 9 of chapter 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honour, and power, and might, be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Chapter 19, for a few verses, please. Verse 19, And after these things I heard the great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God, For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. Finally, in chapter 22, please. Chapter 22 and verse 18, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us as we consider it together today. I'd like, by way of introducing the conference today, to consider the last word in our Bible, the last word in the New Testament. I'm sure you would have managed to tell me what that word was without having to turn to the end of your Bible. I'm thinking of the little word Amen, or Amen, as we'll see as we consider it together. And we've read together today of, 9 occurrences of the word Amen in the book of Revelation. And we're going to look and to learn some lessons, I trust, for us, for our encouragement and for our edification as we consider the word together. The little word, Amen. And we've read of it. We read of it twice in chapter 1 in verses 6 and 7. We read in chapter 1 in verse 18, although not in some translations perhaps. In chapter 3, we read it as a title that the Lord Jesus bears, the Amen, the faithful witness. We read of the 4 beasts, the 4 living creatures in chapter 5, saying, Amen. We read of the angels in chapter 7 and verse 12, and we read in chapter 19 and in chapter 22 the final 2 occurrences of the word. We're going to consider it together. It's one of the few words that is transliterated. It's the same in most languages or many languages. And so in Hebrew or Greek it's the word Amen. And you'll notice that. You'll notice that if you travel abroad on holiday perhaps, and you go to a meeting where they speak in a foreign language and you don't know a word they're praying in the morning meeting perhaps, and then at the end of everything they're saying, they'll say Amen. It's the same word in many different languages. If you come to Peterhead even and you hear it at the end of a prayer, you know, maybe you haven't understood much of what's been going on, but at the end you will hear the same word, Amen. And we're going to consider it together today. I promise to limit myself to 1 grandparent story today, but I do remember being in the morning meeting in Perth, and they're quite good at their amens in Perth, and I remember the little voice, Lucas's little voice, joining in with them one Sunday morning when he said Amen at the end of someone's prayer. So we're thinking of the word Amen, and by way of introduction today we want to think of what does it mean. What is the meaning of the word? We want to think of the lessons we can learn from the uses of it in Scripture. So we are thinking of the definition of the word, the mentions of the word in Scripture, and the application of the word. What does it mean when we use it? Maybe we use it, we just think it means the end. We put it at the end of something, and we want to consider it together today. One more grandparent, sorry. When we're going to sit down to a meal, you know, we'll say, who's going to say the amens? And I don't know if that's just Peterhead we do that or not, but that's what we say when we're going to say grace. Who's going to say the amens? And so we're thinking of it together. The first mention in the Old Testament is in Numbers chapter 5. It's in the trial or the offering for jealousy. And the priest, you know, he's got the water and the dust from the tabernacle, and he says the words, and after he says the words of pronouncing the curse and such like, it says that the woman shall say Amen. Amen. The first mention of it. The last mention of it in the Old Testament is in Jeremiah, and it's said, I think, in a sarcastic or ironic way by the prophet, when Hananiah the prophet prophesied falsely, and Jeremiah said, aye, amen, amen. In the New Testament, the first mention is, for verily I say unto you, Matthew 5, verse 18, and that's the same word, and we're going to see that together. The first time it's translated amen in our authorized version is in Matthew chapter 6, and that's at the end of the Lord's Prayer. And then the final mention we read today. You'll notice that it occurs throughout Scripture, in the Catechism, in Deuteronomy, when they are pronouncing the curses on Mount Abel. You know, cursed is everyone that removes his neighbor's landmark and such like. And all the people said amen. And so it was said during the pronouncement of the curses. And so it occurs at the end of Paul's epistle. It occurs at the end of each book of the Psalms. A double amen often. Psalm 89, a double amen at the end of it. And so these are the different mentions or occurrences of the word. So what does the word mean? What does the word amen mean? Well, if we go to our Bible dictionaries, as we're going to do, we'll find that Mr. Strong tells us in the Hebrew, the word means sure. And it can mean faithfulness, or it can mean truly, or it can mean so be it. And so amen is a common biblical expression signifying certainty and veracity, truthfulness, faithfulness. And we get the sense of the meaning. We can get the sense of the meaning if we turn to Isaiah, and we read there that in Isaiah 49 in verse 7 we read that Jehovah that is faithful. And the word there is Jehovah that is a man. And that's the root where the word comes from. And then in Isaiah 65 in verse 16 we read of the God of truth. And that word truth there is the God of amen. And so you get an idea. It means firm. It means stable. It means sure. It means true. It means faithful. It means trustworthy. And it also means so be it, or let it be. And so we get an idea of the meaning, the definition of the word. Amen. What about the pronunciation of the word amen? How do we say it, and when do we say it? Well, this might not seem like much of an issue here, but you know, in some circles it is an issue, because there's two pronunciations for the word. We either say amen, or we say amen. And you'd be surprised that that's quite an emotive subject for some people. Well, the amen pronunciation came as a result of the great vowel shift of the 15th century. Who knew? And now I know that some of you are still very much at the other side of that shift. And there's no way you're shifting, and we're not saying that we should shift. But you'll notice as you move about, as you travel about, and I'm sure our speakers here will notice as they perhaps go to Northern Ireland, there is a lot of amens. And as they go down into England, it'll be more amens. So different pronunciations of the word. When should we say it? Well, there's no prescribed rules in Scripture, obviously, although in Jewish tradition there is very much set rules as to when we use the word amen. And it speaks about something called an orphan amen. So you need to be very careful not to say amen at the wrong time. The Jewish tradition pronounces a curse. He that says an orphan amen, his children shall be orphans. Serious stuff. So when should we say it? Well, in some churches they had something called the amen corner, and that was where there was people designated to respond to the preacher and to say amen. Now I know we don't have that. A man called R.C. Sproul has said this, that the Pentecostals say hallelujah, and the Baptists say amen. But he says the Presbyterians say nothing at all. He says they don't call us God's frozen chosen for nothing. In our our brother, RC's travel ministers in Florida. So what he would say if he came to the north of Scotland, I don't know. We're not very good at wearing our heart on our sleeve and saying amen. Nevertheless, as we'll see today, there is good scriptural example for saying amen. And let's look at some of those applications today. When is amen used in scripture, and when should it be used? I would judge there are four or five things that I would say in relation to the use of the word amen. It suggests agreement. So if I'm saying amen to someone, I'm in agreement with what they're saying. Now you can see that, if we can support that from scripture, we can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And the Apostle Paul says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Else when thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou art saying?" The English Standard Version perhaps puts it a little easier. "How can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying?" And so when we say amen, we are in agreement with what has been said or what has been prayed. And so there is the thought. Vincent in his word study says, "The customary response of the congregation adopted from synagogue worship," and so it is, suggests agreement. And so in Nehemiah, when it says that Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, it says that all the people answered amen. Well done. Amen, amen. So it's agreement, we're agreeing. Now there's some practical applications there. If I say amen in a gathering of the Lord's people, I'm letting my brother in Christ who is praying or preaching know that I am with him, knowing that I'm listening to his words or his worship, that I'm in agreement with his praise or his petitions. And so it is for the encouragement of those that are praying or those that are speaking. A good thing, I think. Also a lesson to those that do serve the Lord in a public way. If nobody knows what you're saying, nobody hears what you're saying, nobody knows what you're saying, how can they say amen at the end of it? So first of all, we notice that it is to do with agreement. Then I would judge from some of the verses that we've read in Revelation that the amen is to do with appreciation. So when I say amen, I am expressing my appreciation of something. And in Revelation chapter 5, we see that, don't we? In the great congregation there, in the 10,000 times 10,000, in the great new song that is being sung, and we see the four living creatures say amen. And our hearts are moved in appreciation for what is being sung or what is being said. So we have agreement and we have appreciation. We also have the thought of affirmation. And when amen is used something, there is the thought of affirmation. Something is being affirmed very strongly. Now this is interesting. Generally speaking, amen is something that is at the end of something that is being said. But if you turn to John's Gospel, you'll notice there's a different kind of amen altogether. And we'll notice there is a blessed person who can put amen at the beginning of what he says. And he can say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And the one who is the blessed Son of God can affirm what is being said is absolutely 100% true and faithful. He is, after all, the faithful and true witness. And he is the one through whom God has spoken. And he is the one in John's Gospel who could say that I speak the words that I receive from my Father. And so amen in its use and its affirmation in John's Gospel is the verily verilies, or the amen, amens of John's Gospel. And so the Lord Jesus can say, the brethren were praying in the little room before that there might be someone here who hasn't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Listen to the amens of the Lord Jesus today. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. The affirmations of the Son of God, and you can trace them through the Gospel of John. Verily, verily. And then it's to do with assurance. And so remember, we said that amen is to do with faithfulness and trustworthiness and what is true. And so we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we read there that all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. And so we are thinking of the assurance that the promises of God are as if they are already fulfilled in the person of Christ. The promises of God in Christ. And so all the promises of God find their yes in Him. And that is why through Him we utter our amen to the glory of God. Wonderful to think of that, the assurance, the amen of assurance. And so in the words of the writer to the Hebrews, let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. All the promises of God. You see, the saints in Corinth were accusing the apostle of being fickle and of changing his mind and perhaps of breaking his promises. And he vindicated that by speaking about his motives and speaking about his ministry and the message that he preached and the faithfulness of his message and the faithfulness of God. And so we have the thought of assurance. Final point in relation to amen is perhaps a little different, but it's the thought of assessment. And let me just explain what I mean by that. In Revelation chapter 3, we read of one who is described as the amen. And so in the letters to the seven churches, it says, write unto the church of the Laodiceans these things saith the amen, the faithful and true witness. And there, in that context, it has to do with assessment, the Lord's assessment. And the Lord's assessment of the assembly and of the assemblies, the seven assemblies, picture of all assemblies, and the Lord walking in the midst of the lampstands. And so, as that one who can judge and one who can assess the assemblies, He is the amen. And so we have the application and the use of amen. A practical point just to mention in relation to that. The Lord is the only one who can truly assess an assembly. And we should just take care as we pass judgment sometimes very quickly on assemblies. The Lord is the amen. And He is the one who can say, I know thy works. And so the thought of assessment. And then we come to Revelation and we see the uses of the word. We see it put into practice throughout the book of the Revelation. And we've read together in chapter 1 today. We read in the opening verses, we read the prologue. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave Him. And that word just means disclosure. And so it is a disclosure, it is an unveiling of something. And so in the prologue we read that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we learn something of the purpose in those verses as well. So we have the prologue and then the purpose. And the revelation is to show His servants the things that must soon take place. And then we have the person that is being involved in this. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John. And then we have the promise. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and those who keep. Now, there's a challenge for us this year, a practical application. Maybe it's a book that we don't really read much. Well, there's a blessing to those that read it. And there's a blessing to those that hear it. Kind of glad it doesn't say a blessing to those that understand it, but a blessing to those that read it and hear it and keep it. Keep it perhaps in the sense of guarding it. Keep it in the sense that Mary kept all these things in her heart. And so there is a promise. There are the people to whom the letter has been written to. And those are the seven churches. So we're left in no doubt of these things. And let me, not recovering too well from my alliteration addiction, the last word is the preeminence of the preeminent one. And the center and focus of the letter is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can see that. And then we learn of the program at the end of chapter 1. Write the things which thou hast seen. And it divides up the book for us very well. The things that thou hast seen. And that's in chapter 1. And the things which are, those are chapters 2 and chapters 3. And the things which shall be. And so we have an introduction to the book. And then we have the uses of the Amen. And we're going to rush through them quickly now. In the first one we have the Amen of the glory of Christ. And it's good to notice that together. John to the seven churches. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And then he goes on to say, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory. Wonderful to sing that first, that second hymn together today, wasn't it? Thousand praises be. And the Apostle Paul, as he thinks of the greatness and the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle John says, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we have the Amen of the glory and the greatness of Christ. Notice that John tells us three things about the greatness of the person of Christ. And he goes on to tell us three things about the greatness of the work of Christ. And so in relation to his person, we are told that he is the faithful witness to Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And then we are told that he is the first begotten from the dead. And then we are told that he is the prince of the kings of the earth. And do we not see something of the official glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in these things? Do we not see the office of prophet in the faithful witness? And the office of priest in relation to the first begotten from the dead. And the office of king in relation to the ruler of the kings of the earth. The greatness of the person of Christ. Perhaps a quotation from Psalm 89. I will make my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. And so if there is a practical application for us in relation to these things, in the greatness of the person of our Saviour, I thought in relation to the prince of the kings of the earth, the ruler of the kings of the earth, you know, this world that we live in, there's so much turmoil, there's so much uncertainty. In relation to world rulers at this time, I was thinking about it. I was thinking, as we saw the procession in North Korea, and Kim Jong-un, and I thought of Mugabe in Zimbabwe and all these different world leaders and world powers. And I thought of Psalm 2. And I thought of why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain. And the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And we've read today of one who is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And he will laugh. And he will have them in derision. And he will break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And the Lord says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The glory of the person of Christ. The glory of the work of Christ and the greatness of his work. He loved us. He washed us. And he made us a kingdom of priests unto our God. And so the one who loved us, I was encouraged to notice that the tense of the verb there is the present tense. It's him who loves us. And just to move quickly through it, he has loosed us once for all, but he loves us always. And so we have the abiding love of Christ. He loves us, present tense. He has loosed us. He has washed us. And we really can't settle in these things today. The Amen in relation to the greatness and the glory of Christ. And the words of the hymn writer came to mind when I was reading these things. We praise thee, O God, for the gift of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. The amen of the glory of Christ. In verse 7 we have the amen of the appearing of Christ. And he moves on, now the writer moves on from speaking of the greatness of his person, the greatness of his work, and now it's as if he suddenly exclaims, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. The amen of the appearing of Christ. And isn't so much of the book of the Revelation in relation to the appearing and the coming? And isn't the Lord Jesus seen as the coming one? Isn't that expression used in Daniel, in the prophecy of Daniel? He is the coming one. Isn't that the expression that John the Baptist used when he sent his disciples to Jesus and they said, "Art thou he that should come? Are you the coming one?" And so the writer in Revelation says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him." It relates to the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 12. "In that day the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem," and it says there that "they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." Way back in the prophecy of Zechariah. And don't we see something of the fulfillment of Scripture? The picture of the scene at Calvary and the cross and the soldiers, and they come and they break the legs of the malefactors, and they come to Jesus and they see that he's dead already, the Scripture says. And the soldier takes a spear and pierces his side, and it says, "This was done that the Scripture might be fulfilled, they shall look on him whom they pierced." And the prophecy will one day be fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus will appear in glory with his saints. Matthew chapter 24 tells us, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light." And it goes on to say, "They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn." It's going to be a day for those that see his appearing. It's going to be a day of recognition, and a day of realization, and a day of great mercy. Again, time doesn't permit. It's not intended. You know, I know that some of these are difficult verses. Who are they that pierced him? Who is it that will see him? Who are the kindreds of the earth? There must be an application to the Jew there. "His death be in us and on our people. His blood be in us and on our people. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." There must be that thought there of Israel realizing that they crucified their Messiah. But all the kindreds of the earth would perhaps make it even wider. And there will be those who realize in that day it was true. And it's forever too late. And so as we move down the chapter, we have the amen of his appearing. In verse 17 we have the amen of the resurrection power of Christ. And we have John seeing the one that spake unto him and falling on his face as dead. And I thought that was amazing. You know, John, you might have thought John would have said, "This is the one that I was in the hinder part of the ship with in that storm." You might have thought that John would have said, "This is the one that I leaned on his bosom at the table." You might have thought John would have said, "We walked with him and talked with him. We heard him. We saw him with our eyes. We looked upon him." And yet John turns and sees one so great and glorious and such majesty, and he falls at his face. It spoke to my heart of my attitude and my reverence in relation to the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And so John falls, and a wonderful touch. It says that he laid his right hand on me. And isn't that wonderful? The powerful, exalted Christ, the one who holds in his right hand the seven stars. And it says he laid his right hand upon me. And he said, "Fear not." And then we read the attributes of the one that is speaking. "I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth." And we learn something of his deity, the first and the last. And we see that in the prophecy of Isaiah as a title of deity, the first and the last, the deity of the Son of God. But listen to his humanity. And I became dead. It's the one who died. It's the one who has been into death. It's the one who was made a little lower angels than angels for the suffering of death. The one that has tasted death for everything. I became dead, the humanity of the Son of Man. His deity, his humanity, but listen, his victory. And behold, I am alive. Heard an amen there just now. I am alive, his victory. The one that is risen from among the dead. The one that has destroyed him that had the power of death. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The victory of Christ. I am he that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Listen to the authority of the one that speaks. And I have the keys. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Keys speaks of authority. You know, sometimes you give someone the key, and I'm the one that's got the key. Nobody gets in. Nobody gets out apart from me, the authority. And so the Lord Jesus has the keys of hell and death, or Hades and death. Time doesn't permit to go into what Hades means, and but in relation to the body, perhaps, death, and in relation to the soul, the unseen death and Hades. Reminded of the words of the poet, a stranger journeyed through this weary land. Tasted the common fare and paid the fee and locked the gates of death with pierced hand and kept the key. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive. And what does John say? Amen. Amen. And then we come to chapter 5, and there's so much in the chapter, but we see the amen of the four living creatures. And just to kind of give you an outline of the chapter as it came together in my thoughts, you'll notice there is a sealed book at the beginning. A sealed book which contains the purposes and the will and the ways of God for this world. And so we have a sealed book, and then we have a strong angel. And the angel proclaims with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book, to take the book, and to loose the seals thereof? And then we have the sorrowful apostle. John says, I wept much. There was none found worthy. And then we have a sovereign lion. You notice that in the chapter, a sovereign lion. Weep not, John. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed. He is worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof. And then John turns to see this sovereign lion. And he says, in the midst of the throne, I saw a lamb as it had been freshly slain. A slain lamb. And the sight of the lamb, the one that has redeemed us, interested to notice that the slain lamb, it was the perfect tense, and interesting to just remind myself that the perfect tense speaks of an action that, having been completed in the past once for all, needs no repetition. The lamb has been once slain for sinners, and so he sees a lamb that is slain. And then there is a sweet song, and the chorus of heaven. It always reminds me of the chorus of Handel's Messiah when it comes to the end of that piece, and it's worthy the Lamb that was slain. In fact, I think that is part of it, that it's just the word Amen that is being sung. And so we have the song that is being sung, a new song, this song, a new song. I was keeping the S's going with the stringed instruments, but we won't stay there for too long. They had harps, and they had bowls that they poured out, which were the prayers of the saints. And then we have the response of Amen. And then in chapter 7, we're moving quickly now. In chapter 7, we have the Amen in relation to the blood of Christ and the salvation of Christ in relation to those passing through the great tribulation. And so, very quickly, we think today that what did John see? Where did John see it? What did he hear? And who was it that John saw? What was it that he saw? In the chapter, in chapter 7, we have two great multitudes, two great companies. You'll notice there is a difference between them. One of them is numbered. One of them cannot be numbered. You'll notice there is a difference in relation to their nationality. There are 144,000, and I think we just take that as being literal. They were from the tribes of Israel, and so they relate to the Jewish people, Jewish nation. And the other one is from all the kindreds of the earth, every tribe and every nation. They're different as in relation to the time period. There are some, and they are going into the Great Tribulation, and they are being sealed before they go into the Great Tribulation. You'll notice that at the beginning of the chapter. And then where we started reading, there are those that have been saved out of the Great Tribulation. So two great multitudes. And the multitude that we considered in our reading are those that cry with a loud voice. And it causes the angels that stood around the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, they fell before the throne of their faces. On their faces they worshipped God and they said, Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom and thanksgiving, honour and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And so the teaching for us today is that even in the day of the Great Tribulation, you know, we sometimes speak about being in the day of small things and there's not much happening. And it seems that all hope of revival, perhaps, you may think it's gone. Well, there is coming a day in the Great Tribulation when there will be such a revival. And listen to the numbers of people that have been saved. Then you thought there was a lot of people saved on the day of Pentecost. It's a multitude that cannot be numbered. And they're going to be saved out of the Great Tribulation. And how are they going to be saved? Or what's going to be the basis of their salvation? Well, the one asks John the question, who are these? And he answers the question, these are they that have washed their clothes in the blood of the Lamb. They're going to be saved on the merits and on the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought that was wonderful. We had a funeral service in our hall a couple of weeks ago. A sister called Ruth Buchan passed into the presence of the Lord. She was born in 1905. She was 106 years old. This has happened twice this year at a funeral service I've been at. Usually, it doesn't often happen, but perhaps it happens down here. But the congregation stood and sang as the coffin was being carried out. I don't know if that happens here or not. Let me tell you what we sung. Who are these? Beside the chilly wave, just on the border of the silent grave, shouting Jesus, power to save, washed in the blood of the Lamb, the value, the efficacy of the precious blood of Christ. And it's going to be, it will never lose its power. And there are those that are going to be saved out of great tribulation. Amen. Revelation 19, there is the Amen in relation to the destruction of Babylon and in relation to the anticipation of the marriage of the Lamb and the manifestation of Christ. We're not going to stay there, perhaps just as well for me, we've not time to stay there. We're going to turn into the last Amen of Scripture. We read it together in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read the words together, Behold, I come quickly, or surely I come quickly. And listen to the response of the apostle, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so we have the thought of the imminency in relation to the return of Christ. That means it could happen at any moment. That's what was believed, I think, much more strongly and manifested much more practically in the people of the Lord, the people of God, the children of God. I challenge my own heart. The early saints, you know, they thought they were living in a day when the Lord Jesus Christ could return at any moment. the Apostle Paul, when he's writing in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says that we, which are alive and remain, and he felt that he could have well been among those who were alive and remained at the coming of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, if this earthly tabernacle of our body is dissolved, he said it's possible that it might be, but then again it might not be. The Lord could return. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, we shall not all sleep. He counted himself, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I always remember that verse now. Our brother Tom Ledger was with us at the conference last year and said that that was a verse that he recommended to put above a creche in a hall. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's a good way just to remember the verse. The Apostle Paul was also in Philippians chapter 3 waiting for the Saviour, from whence we wait for the Saviour. And so he was waiting. And listen to what is said. Behold, I come quickly. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be personal. I come. It's going to be present. The present tense is used there. I come. I am coming. It's what they call a future present, I think. It's as if it's happening already. It's going to happen quickly. And so, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let me finish with the words of the hymn, Enlighten Love. Amen, one lasting, long amen. Blessed anthem of eternal days, the fullness of the rapturous song, to Christ the Saviour's endless praise. Amen, amen, it rolls along, re-echoing from the throne again. Be ours to mingle with the throng.